Grace and peace, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here this afternoon. Let's go ahead and get started. Is there a little feedback here? Hearing some feedback. Can you hear me properly? I feel like it's buzzing. Is this how it sounds? Is it okay? Okay. Okay, let's get started. My topic is Christ in the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Deuteronomy. And is this, you hear that? You hear that? Yeah. My topic is the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Deuteronomy, and so let's just go ahead and get into this passage. It's so good to be here. So good to see all the saints of God assembled here in Indiana. It's a blessing to see everyone. You know, I think Tim likes. I don't know if he. I'm speaking for him. I don't know if he likes. When you get a topic, Tim just calls you, like sometime in July or something, and just leave a message like, here's your topics. And so I'm always excited to hear what it's going to be, because it's always going to be something that's interesting. And kind of like Bob was saying earlier, very often when we're teaching book to book, so we get these topics that are a little bit broader and give us an opportunity to take a different angle, a different look at the Scriptures and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe a way of saying it would be from a different vantage point. So we are knowing when we look at a topic like this that the law really is we could say, Galatians 3, we could say it is a tutor, it is a trainer, the law is shaping us, showing us and teaching us what we should look for and how we should, it's directing us and bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that the law is doing. So, we look at Deuteronomy, it's the last book of the law. And in that respect, we're going to look at two ways of looking at this topic. One will be, we will talk about how passages in the book of Deuteronomy shape our thinking, like get us expecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Like when I think about this this analogy of a tutor or of a trainer, I think about like, you know, I don't know, like maybe the Olympics or something, or when you're, maybe if we said tutor, you're preparing for a test. The tutor is not the test. The tutor is training you in preparation for something. You're going to do something, you're going to, pass a test, you're going to learn something, and you've got a tutor, or you've got a trainer that is building up your thinking or building up your physical capacity, but it's pointing you to something else. That something, that someone you're being pointed to by the law is the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole law is really giving you direction, giving you the, maybe we could say the structures, the apparatus, so that when you see Messiah, that's Him. I see Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been prepared because I've been reading the law. I've been reading the Old Testament, and I'm understanding the way Yahweh thinks, the way Yahweh looks at things. And when Yahweh shows up in person, that's Him. Because the law has been pointing me to Him. It's been showing me. And it might not even be things that I'm aware of when I'm looking at it. Do you understand? It's like, I might not even be aware, but you know what? I can trust Yahweh that He knows who He is more than I know who He is, and He shows me these things. And I might not even know right away what this is about, but I can guarantee what it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the law being a tutor in that Galatians 3 sort of way, that's what we mean. We know we have the mind of Christ. We know we've been delivered these things, and now we are asking God to give us the ability to see Him in these texts. We're all growing, so there's going to be, like, I'm looking at one text, I'm like, I don't see Christ. I don't understand. I can guarantee if that's the case, it's because I just don't understand it yet. But it is pointing to Him. And so in that way, we're going to do two things. We're going to look at a couple of passages, which I'm thinking, okay, this passage, when I look at this passage, this is showing me something about the thinking of Christ, or it's training me with respect to thinking about Him, that I might recognize Him, that I might see Him, that I might understand Him. We actually talk about this a lot in our fellowship, how very often when we're studying the Scriptures, it's like, I'm not knowing why I'm learning this. And then, you know, this would be my other topic. Then in life, it's like, this is what this is about. This is Christ applied to this life situation. I might not always know it. And so as we look at the book of Deuteronomy, which is this second, some would call it a second telling of the law. This is Moses' last book. Some of what we're going to look at is, okay, well, look at this thing, this passage. How is this passage preparing us to think like the Lord Jesus Christ? And we'll show you some examples in the New Testament. The other thing we're going to look at is we'll look at some types. Like, I look at this passage. This is in picture, in type. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the two things. We could, I guess there's many other ways we could approach it, but that's the way that we're going to look at it. So let's start with those things that I would say, when you look at it, you've got, this should be shaping your thinking. I guess Rick was just saying, it's like he was just talking about how in the text, there's no variation between the Lord in the Old Testament and the Lord in the New Testament. It's the same Lord. Okay? Moses starts out in Deuteronomy 1:6. He starts out by talking about, look, what I'm explaining to you right now, these are the Lord's words. I'm just recounting the Lord. So in that respect, the whole book is Jesus' words. John 1:18, we know that the Son is the one who's explaining God to us, right? The Son is, so it's kind of like when I look at the book of Deuteronomy, well, Moses wrote. I know what we mean when we say that. Moses penned this. How about we say that? Moses penned this. The Holy Spirit wrote this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one explaining God to us. God wrote this. The whole book is written by the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we're talking about what Jesus thinks, because He's the one that's revealing who the Father is, and Moses is writing these things down in the Scriptures. So we could say everything in the book of Deuteronomy is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one that's writing it. Do you think of it like that, by the way? Do you think of it like He's writing it? Do you think of it like, I feel like very often I'm listening to someone and they're talking like Paul wrote it. I'm thinking, I don't know if I think of it like that. Think of it like Paul's pinning it. I know that. I don't want to hear, though, how Paul's personality came through and Paul's history. And I don't, I actually don't think about it like that. At I don't think Moses thinks of it like that. Moses is telling you in the beginning of the book. Let's look. Let's look at Deuteronomy 1. Just kind of get things started out here. Moses doesn't think of it like that. He doesn't think of it like, I wrote this. Yes, this is a book that I penned. Deuteronomy 1, verse 6, he says, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough in this mountain.'" How does Moses take it? Moses takes it like, really all I'm doing is explaining to you what the Lord said to us. That's what I'm doing. God said these things to us. And then I go to the New Testament in John 1 and I see, when God was saying these things to us, it was the Son that was revealing or explaining God to us. That's who was doing it. I can say then in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord, the Son, was speaking to Moses. Right? The Son was the one who was revealing who God is. So the Son is revealing who God is. He's using Moses, and what you are getting is the book of Deuteronomy. But I can speak very clearly. I can say, well, the Son is the one that wrote this. The Son spoke to Moses. And do you think of it like that? Do you think of it like the Son spoke to Moses, and then Moses wrote this stuff down? Or do you think about it like, oh, you know, higher criticism shows us that the... No, I'm saying that the Son is the one who revealed the mind of God in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? So we're going to look at some specific things, but everything in the book of Deuteronomy is the mind of the Lord and is the way that the Son is explaining the Father to us. Let's look at... Here's a couple of things that I want to talk to you just around the way he thinks. Remember I said, so we know we have the mind of the Lord. It's like, but you're going to see when he's talking, right? Because he's the one talking. You're going to see how he thinks. Here's how he thinks. This is how the Son, the Father, thinks. There's no separation between the way they think. This is the way that he thinks. Let's look at one example of the way he thinks. Go to Deuteronomy 13. And Deuteronomy 13, 1. Okay, here's how it reads. This is the first thing we'll talk about. He is expecting that you worship no other God. This is how he thinks. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet of that or that dreamer of dreams, it shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you to go the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst." This is how he thinks. He thinks like, okay, this is so important. Like, you've got some other guy. This guy is false antichrist, and he teaches some other kind of gospel that disregards the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some other Mormon person. This guy's Muslim, and he says something else. The way he thinks is, you
He wants to smash that thinking. It is demonic. It will send you to hell. It is evil. You should not follow. You should not think like that person. Like, he thinks there's no, I don't want to put this. This is a very, very bad eternal thing. We live in grace. It's kind of like you're reading this. Like, really? So, wait a minute. So what you're saying is that guy who gets on TV and preaches the false gospel, Jesus thinks that guy should die? Yes, that's what I'm saying. That guy should die. That guy should die. That guy is saying things that are sending hordes of people to hell. That guy, and that's the way the Lord thinks about it. Thinks about it just like that. Christ, this is kind of getting at what Rick was saying. Wait a minute. Isn't it like we have the mean God and then we have the happy God and they're no. This is like the way Jesus thinks about it. Turn with me to the book of John. 8:24. You know what this passage is most likely already. John 8:24. You know this. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Okay, you see how I'm connecting these two verses. This prophet is telling you to believe in someone other than I am. This prophet is telling you, you should go out there and you should believe in a different God. You should die. You should die because the result of what you're doing is you're telling people that's going to result in death. And Jesus is trying to warn you. Then Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. It's the exact same thing. If you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. What's going to happen if you don't, but listen, what's going to happen if you don't believe in me is you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what that prophet. Okay. He tells you in Deuteronomy, he tells you this. And you should be reading in Deuteronomy. You should be thinking, outside of I am, outside of Yahweh, outside of the Lord, death. There's a deserving of death. It's kind of like I was talking to somebody the other day. And how about if I put it like this? If you were Adam and you were just born into this, you're just knowing God, you're spending time with God, you're just like, hey, I'm with God and I sinned. And man, even after I sinned, he showed me grace. Like, he covered me. He killed this animal and he clearly loves me. I'm Adam, right? I'm telling you, if you're Adam, and he tells you, don't eat this fruit. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. If I'm Adam, I'm thinking, like, I've got this great relationship with God, the God who made me. And I need to obey him all the time. You're going to think, I need to obey him all the time. The devil then starts to work this thing called the world, starts to work this king called the world. And all along, when the devil's doing this, you live in grace because even though you're going against him, he doesn't kill you right then. And you're like, I'm still living. I know I'm not, but you know what? You're living in grace. Like you're living in, you know what they say? Like you've got, you're just walking around here, but we're living in grace. The reality is, we all deserve to die. But we live in grace, and then we tell ourselves this alternative narrative, and then we read something like this, and we go, God can't be... Yes, that is exactly what God is saying, is that we all deserve to die. I read that passage, and I thought, I think I've done this before. Before I got saved, I think I did this. I think I told someone to serve a false god. I think I deserve, I think that's me. I think I did this already. I think I did this. I know I didn't believe He was I Am. I know I told somebody else that He was somebody He wasn't. I know I did that. I deserve to die. Just here walking around. I deserve to die. And this is what God, this is what the Son is saying. He says it a different way when He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. Well, yeah. This is, yes. But the same Son who said, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am, is saying the exact same thing to this false prophet that's telling other people to believe, to not believe that He is I Am. Exact same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ thinks the same, He thinks the exact same thing. He thinks He's talking to this person in Jerusalem. He's talking to this person through the person of Moses. And that's the Lord's thinking. You see, that's how He thinks. And we operate in grace, and we turn this grace into license. And after a while, we just think of it like, I don't deserve to die. I'm good, son. Good. I don't deserve to die. I'm doing this, man. I helped the Boys and Girls Club. That guy was asking for money, and I gave him $5 when he reached out his hand for some money. And I give my kids presents, and when they have a baseball game, I go. So I don't deserve to die. And that's just not the way. I'm just trying to say that's not the way Christ thinks. You see how Christ thinks in the book of Deuteronomy? This is how the Son thinks in the book of Deuteronomy. That's how He thinks. Things like that. Let's look at something else. Let's look at, let's continue in the book. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15. One of those other things, how every year we got talking about the same stuff. No. Here we go, Rick. All right, Deuteronomy 15. Now I read this passage. Here's how it starts out. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Okay, so what he's saying is, as a part of this law, on a regular basis, somebody owes you some money. Man, wouldn't that be great, by the way, if we had the Lord's release? You know, every bank just, the Lord's release. Well, what? I didn't pay it back yet. Well, it's year six, and next couple weeks, the Lord's release is coming. But I actually owe it. But it's the Lord's release. It's time for you to go ahead and like, well, wait a minute. I had lent you some money, and you owe me $10,000. I know, but because the time is up here, you're gonna have to let it go. You're gonna have to operate in a way where you just cancel this thing. That's how he thinks. Okay, it's almost like, okay. So you're in the world, you're doing these business dealings and things like that, but so you don't go too far, I need to kind of remind you every once in a while that just stop holding this over this person. But they owe me the money. Just stop it. Let it go. Stop holding it over them. That's how he thinks. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at, let me see what verse you want. Let's look at Mark 2. Thank you very much. Mark 2 is one example of this. I'm going to need to hasten here. We'll look at Mark 2, and then we'll look at Matthew as well. Mark 2. Mark 2. Let's look at verse 8, the end of the verse. Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is it easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your than walk, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he tells them to arise. The Son of Man has power and is desiring to forgive debt. That's just the way that he thinks. Like this way that we want to bring up your debt. Like, I want to bring up your sin all the time in my flesh. I just want to bring up, you owe me this. Remember you owe me that? You did that? Remember how you still did that? That's just not the way that he thinks about it. Like, okay, after a certain amount of time, you should be able to just drop this here. Just, you should drop it. Matthew 18, he tells a story about a king and a person who is owing a debt to this king. That's the way Jesus thinks. He thinks about it like, you're going to be released. You're going to get a debt released. So I'm going to expect you to release debts from other people. He thinks like this because that's how he deals with you. He expects you to do that. He expects us to release debts because that's how he deals with us. He's a gracious debt-releasing God. And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament and he starts talking about releasing debts. And you should be thinking, that must be God, because that's how he thinks. That's how I read about this in the book of Deuteronomy. Debt release. People haven't been talking about that for a while. I've been owing this dude for the last couple of years and nobody's been bringing up debt release. Y'all been skipping debt release in the Jubilee year. I haven't heard that for a while. And Jesus shows up. He sounds like Jubilee. Jesus, this came up in Deuteronomy. You're thinking, if you believe Deuteronomy, you should be thinking, God likes releasing debts. God believes in releasing people. God, it believes in forgiving. God operates in grace. Even when you owe, you guys own, is everybody in here debt free? I'm debt. I don't know why that's a popular thing now. I want to tell you, I'm debt-free. I went through all my stuff, and I'm okay, great. If you're debt-free, that's great. But some of you may owe. So wouldn't it be great if you just didn't owe it? You realize right now you don't owe. You don't. You've been released. You really do have a debt. You just don't have to pay it. You really do have a debt. You do have a debt. Have a debt, I just don't have to pay it. That's how he thinks in the book. He was telling them to think like that then in Deuteronomy. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. Let me see if I have one more time for one more of these here. I think I'm going to now go to just one other thing about the way the Lord thinks and how some of these ways you think should tutor you to thinking, Messiah, Jesus, if you're believing the way he thinks. It's the same. He's the one that wrote Deuteronomy. So it's going to be, right? He's going to think the same way. It's all coming from the mind of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:16. It's like we have the mind of the Lord. This is one mind. The word of the Lord that wrote Deuteronomy is the word of the Lord that walked on this earth. Same mind. Let's look at one other thing, which I just think is Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Just this one verse. Here's what it says. Verse 15. Dealing with witnesses. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Okay. I don't know who was that mentioned earlier that when Jesus was on trial, when Jesus was on trial, they tried to catch him by false witnesses. The thing about false witnesses, by the way, is that false witnesses are just always going to be carnal. So when you get somebody to make a story up, they're always going to you ever heard that dude who's like embellishes everything? It's like, what happened was we went to the intersection, right? And we was walking right through. And this car came, it was doing like 80. It came right through. the story always gets crazy when you let somebody make up something. So they got Jesus on trial, and they probably said, hey, look, man, you say he said this, and you say he... But when they came to give the witness, they actually contradicted. Like, they couldn't even make a fake story up, make that stick. Like, they probably all were like, well, what happened was, I was down in Jericho, and I saw him, and what happened was... And then after a while, they're like, okay, even Kyle, they're like, okay, this is kind of whack. Like, we can't even make it up. Because when people have false witnesses, they tend to just embellish. Not only they embellish, but they forget stuff. That's one of the reasons why people get convicted sometimes. I mean, I even had it happen to me one time. This is an aside, but it's about witnesses. One time I had this person, and they were. I drove past a bank, and the police came up and said, hey, we think somebody passed a bad check at the bank, and he was a black guy wearing glasses. Could you go back to the bank? I was like, oh, no, no. So I went back to the bank, and when I pulled up, and they had me pull up, which is illegal. I found out later. They subjected me to a lineup. So when I pulled up to the bank, I saw the people inside the bank. And you know how at a bank they had that little microphone? And they were talking about me, like, I don't know if that's him or not. They didn't know if it was me. I was like, wait a minute, they're about to say it was me, but it wasn't me. And then one guy said, well, his car doesn't have any hubcaps. And this person's car, and so they let me go because they have any hubcaps. But there were three or four people, and they were about to identify me. That's because witnesses forget, usually. So God, his thinking is like, well, here's how I want you to establish, things. Have two or three witnesses. So now turn to Mark, book of Mark. Mark 16. Now you've got, okay, you should have, now I'm an apostle. And I've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been studying him. He's been mentioning that he's going to die and come back to life. And so Mark 16, verse 9. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. I believe he could have appeared to some other people, but we have one right there in the book of Mark, one. She then told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they did not believe. Oh, here it comes. Okay, now here comes a witness. Now, when I'm reading Deuteronomy, I don't know at some point I'm going to need a criteria to establish. I'm telling you, establish a truth that's really important that I believe. I might not know this, but you know what? The Lord does. God knows. He knows when he says here in Deuteronomy how to establish something. So he appears to Mary. After that, he appeared in another form. Morphe, some other form. To two of them as they walked. How many is that? Two. You've got two or three now. And what have they witnessed? They witnessed the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened? I'm not, you know. And they went and told it to them. Now they've told them. They've got three witnesses now. Like, I wasn't there, but I've got three witnesses. And what they should think is, how do I establish this thing? Wait a minute. First, I didn't believe because there was one. Now I've got two or three. Okay, I believe this. I'm telling you, this is about establishing how you know if you should believe something, and he tells you to do it in Deuteronomy. I'm telling you, our Lord is perfect like this. He put things in the Scriptures so that when you're in a certain situation that you don't know what it's going to be. You don't know that. It's like, these guys at this point, though, they just went back and operated according to their flesh. I just don't want to believe it. But they could have at that point said, I can see them when it was one saying no. Two or three, they ought to think biblically and go, we should believe this. We should. There's people that we've been with, that we trust, that love him, are coming and telling us he's risen from the dead. God shapes our thinking so that we'll seek Him in the book of Deuteronomy. And sometimes in ways that we don't even realize that that's what He's actually doing. Yeah. He gave you, the Word of the Lord gave you, how about I put it like this? The Word of the Lord gave you the lens that you should use at resurrection. Like He gave you that. You should be thinking like that so that when the truth of resurrection comes, you can actually start to move toward establishing this is true. Okay. Let's look at some other ways that we see Him. Go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. The Lord Jesus Christ in Deuteronomy is the raised up prophet. The raised up prophet. How does it read here? This is Moses speaking. He says, verse 15, the Lord God, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not again hear the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. The Lord Jesus Christ is this prophet. Acts 3:22. He is this prophet. I think this is so cool. It's like, this prophet will be like me. Like, in what sense is it? He brings it up here. It's like, what actually happened? In the sense that the way God spoke to him, like in that face-to-face mediation kind of way, that face-to-face, like he went to this mountain and dealt with him, that's the sense in which he's like Moses. He's greater than Moses on top of that. But he said, I'm going to send you this prophet, and this prophet will, in the sense that he's able to deal in a very direct way with me, he goes and deals with me face-to-face, I'm going to send you that prophet. And you need to listen to that prophet. Moses is telling you, this is kind of, to me this stuff is cool. This is like the son is telling Moses that a prophet's going to come. And that son that's telling him is actually that prophet that's going to kind of, it's just amazing the way God speaks to us, right? It's like, he's the one who's going to do it. Like, I think of it like, when they say like they talk about a movie and they say, you know, this movie is a Spike Lee joint. You know, they say, so Spike Lee's a producer, a director. He done wrote the script, and he's acting. That's what this is like. It's like God is the author. He's the finisher. He's the one who's acting in it. He's the one telling Moses, and he's the one that jumps out, and he's that prophet. I wrote the story, and then I'm going to be there. I told you that I'm going to come, and then I became that prophet. I'm the one that just told you that. I'm the author. I'm the finisher. I'm the prophet that's going to come and speak to you in that way. Let's actually just look at John 3:22 real quick. They were looking for, so the children were expecting this prophet that would come. But look at the way it gets described here in Acts 3. Let's look at a couple of verses. Yeah, in Acts 3:22, he says, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So this prophet is like Moses in a sense, but different in the sense that, look, everything this guy says, not just like he's prophesying at some point and he's writing things down, but everything he's got, I want you to be exhaustive with this prophet. I want you to listen to everything he says, and I want you to do all of it. He's like the ultimate prophet. Everything he says comes from me. And if you don't hear this prophet, you're going to, in John 8:24, you're going to be cut off. You're going to die in your sins. One more thing about this prophet. He gets described in verse 15 as the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. You're thinking when you read Deuteronomy, you're thinking he's going to raise up a prophet. I'm telling you, he raised up the prophet. You hear me? Yes, I understand. This is like, he's going to elevate. He's going to bring you up from among the brethren. He's going to shine a light on you. I'm telling you also, the Prince of Life that was murdered was raised from the dead. And this prophet was raised from the dead. That's who this prophet was. He was not just elevated in terms of you seeing him. He was elevated in terms of resurrection. He's the raised up prophet. You're in Deuteronomy. You're hearing he's going to raise up this prophet. He's going to raise it. You're going to hear this. And then he actually comes and he dies and he comes back from the dead. You should be going, man, this prophet is risen. God rose him from the dead. He's the raised up prophet. Let's look at a couple other things. He is so much to say. I'm only going to say a couple things. He is the spotless Passover. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. This is a recounting. So you're expected to be able to go to other locations. But it gets recounted here. The Passover gets recounted. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. In the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover of the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Very specific. You might not be knowing this when you're doing it. You might not be knowing this. This is telling me about the Messiah. You might not be fully understanding this. Man, this is all the same stuff. Progressive revelation. You might not be seeing this, but you're commanded in Deuteronomy. And this Passover is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. He is the spotless lamb. Let's look at Deuteronomy 17, 1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect. That's an abomination to the Lord. They looked at Christ, and when he came, he put it like this. Which one of you convicts me of sin? It's like I'm actually, by the way, surprised when he asked that question. That nobody really said anything. Like, really? Like, even the people who don't like you, I get to imagine they're like, well, they don't have an answer. Because he's spotless. He lives an impeccable life. He is the lamb that was slain. He is, behold, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And he is a lamb without blemish, 1 Peter 1. That's who he is. You can't find a spot on him. In the book of Deuteronomy, you're trained to think about this Passover lamb. And you're trained to inspect him. To look like, let me see, before he gets presented, let me see if something wrong with him. Let me look at this lamb. Let me just check his teeth out. Are they jacked? Does he have a scratch on him? Is he limping? Is something wrong? You're trained to inspect this lamb, to look to see if he's got a spot. Is there a problem here? Because you're going to present him. You don't want to send a jacked up lamb. It's like you send a jacked up lamb. It's like you don't have a chance with that. I want to send a lamb that's not jacked up. There's nothing wrong with the lamb. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is, when He becomes our Passover, He's got to be apart from blemish, and He's expecting inspection. He asks you to inspect Him. Have you seen me sin? Go ahead, inspect me. When I come back from the dead, do I look like a spirit? Does a spirit have flesh and bones, as you see I have? Inspect me. Look and see, am I real? I'm fine with that. Because I've got to be without blemish to save you. You're the one that's blotted. You're the one that's jacked up, and I've got to be different so that I can bring eternal life to you. I've got to be unique. I've got to be free from sin. I read the book of Deuteronomy. Inspect this lamb. He's announced by John. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You hear this and you know Deuteronomy. You should be thinking, okay, how can He do this? Is He suitable? How about that? Is He suitable to fulfill the ministry to take away the sins of the world? And to do that, He's got to be without spot. He's got to be without blemish. He invites inspection, and you learn to inspect because He is this lamb in Deuteronomy. He is the one that comes to take away your sins. It's not going to be like, you're not going to need any more lambs now. Done with the lambs. All right, let's look at this one. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. All right, Deuteronomy 17. Now, Rick just explained who Messiah is. And he just explained it, that Messiah is dealing with being the anointed one. It's dealing with being a king. And our Messiah is the king. He's the one that was anointed by God Himself. And He's the Messiah that we wait for. We're looking for this Messiah. How does He think about kings? I'm telling you, you're going to see this, and then this is a teaching about His expectation for earthly kings. Some of those kings that were mentioned. We're going to see Solomon, and we're going to see David and Saul. And this is kind of like an expectation. But if you look at the things that He's asking about, I'm telling you that the King that we believe on, the Lord Jesus Christ that we believe on, He's like blowing this up. Like He's like over and above what He says about these earthly kings. Let's look at this a second. He says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, like all the nations that are around me, you will surely set a king. Like you're going to ask this. You're going to ask about a king whom the Lord your God chooses. Okay. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses from among your brethren. You shall set a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. He tells you he shouldn't be about money and multiplying himself. Shouldn't be about multiplying wives, verse 17. When he sets on his throne, he should live by the word. He should govern by the word of God. And it shall be with him. It should be read all the days of his life, verse 19. And then look at verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, and he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left. He should be this. So all those things about this king. He shouldn't be about money. He shouldn't be about horses. He shouldn't be lording it over people. That's not how he thinks about what a good king would be. Shouldn't be like that. Go ahead and get somebody. Okay. But he has to be from your people. He has to be from your brothers. He has to be like this. That's what he says to us. Then I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, not Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Okay, Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. I mean, this is dealing with the Messiah, the real Messiah. The raised up prophet. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And here's where we have some rulership. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, making the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You mean to tell me he gives you a way to think about kings in the book of Deuteronomy? He's got to come from you. He can't be all about money and stuff. He's got to be humble. That the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Messiah, he's got to become one of your brothers. He's got to actually, even though he's glorious, even though he's the one who made, even though the one sanctifying and the one being sanctified are going to be called brothers. And when he's doing this, he's being crowned with glory. I'm thinking he thinks of being your king in a very different way. I can't believe he's doing some of these things. I can't believe he's actually becoming a man and walking and living with us in this way. He is the best of the prophets. He's the best king you could ever imagine. He's crowned with glory, and I'm telling you, he's so humble. He's your king, but he's walking with you like a brother, because he really is your brother. You can call him brother, even though he's a king. You can walk next to him, even though he's the one that sanctified you. Let me put it a different way. If you don't have this kind of thinking, and like if you don't look and say, well, this is the kind of king the Messiah is going to be, you're going to have an inflated, jacked up view of what a king is, and you're going to respond differently. You're not going to believe that the guy before Caiaphas getting beaten is your king, because you're going to have a different view of it. I'm telling you, look at the book of Deuteronomy. It's not like he's not a making it rain king. Like, hey, I'm the king. I got all this money. All y'all go hang with me. I got all these horses. I'm in the house. The king is here. He's not like that. Do you understand? He's not like that. That's not what he's like. Not the way he thinks. He's humble. He's not multiplying his own stuff. He's not getting a whole bunch of women around. That's not the way he is. And I've got to have this Deuteronomy thinking about who he is, so that when he comes and they beat him and they strip him down and he just walks around Israel like a regular man, I can say, that's my king. Because I know that's what a real king is. Not one of these fake kings. Not the king. Not the kings of Egypt. Not the dude in Babylon. Not the dude in Egypt. That's not the dude riding up on the big thing with all the people holding him and carrying him, and who gets off the horse and tells everybody to throw roses. Not the dude from Coming to America, where everybody's got the rose petals and I won't walk. That's not the kind of king that Deuteronomy talks about. That's not the type of king. Man, I'm out of time. Can I just say one more thing? Just one more, then I'll let you go. Because this is connected to the same thing. Man, there's so many other things here. Well, let's just talk about Galatians 3:13, which is a reference to Deuteronomy 21. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is hung on a tree. And we know from Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He had to be, so he's cursed. He had to become a curse for us. I'm reading the book of Deuteronomy, and cursed is everyone. Yeah, well, that's obvious. You're dying, and you're not only dying, but you're dying in an extremely shameful way. You're dying by being hung up on a tree and left to die. It's shameful. People aren't hanging around. They're not talking to you before you die. You didn't die in battle. You didn't get stabbed while you were defending your country. You didn't. That's not what happened. You got captured and you got put on a tree. You're cursed. And cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Galatians 3:13, that is our Savior. He was cursed for us, though. He became a curse to us. He became a curse. Isn't it interesting how even the things, if you weren't studying these things, you'd be thinking, well, clearly something he mentions about a curse couldn't be applied to God. But it is applied to God. Something about being cursed that was applied to, in the book of Deuteronomy, what happens when you're hung on a tree by Paul gets applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see him being a curse for us. We are thankful that he is our prophet. We're thankful that he is our king. We are thankful that he has become a curse for us. We are thankful that we can recognize who he is. It's been established that he is the word of the Lord, the word of God. He is, in Deuteronomy, the rock. In Deuteronomy 32, he is all throughout this book. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for showing yourself in this book. Amen.